Okay, there we go. Good morning. I was early this morning out to the Commons and it threw off my whole thing. So before I get into our actual announcements, you will see children running around with our one great hour of sharing fish. It is not yet time to do this, but they made their way to the Commons table and the kids found them. So we're going to hang on to them, and if you happen to put some money in them, that's fine, and then we will do our actual kickoff for that later in April. Yesterday, our youth enjoyed their confirmation class of 2025 kickoff event with their leaders and mentors. It was a wonderful day of exploring what it means to love and trust God, even in light of sin, and what it means to call Jesus our Lord. It was also a day mixed with some incredible team-building fun, which included the youth dressing Michelle Lively and Andrew Granillo in the whole armor of God, complete with breastplates made with streamers and ribbons, shields made from aluminum baking pans, and pool noodle swords. The battle that ensued after was epic. The youth will continue to meet weekly, immediately following worship, as we continue to explore our faith together and to ask big questions about our big God. Please join us here this coming Wednesday at 5:30 for our Ash Wednesday service here in the sanctuary. It will kick off our 40-day season of Lent that leads up to Easter. We will have communion and the imposition of ashes, and our nursery will be open for all who need it. And now I'd like to invite Walter to come forward and tell us about an opportunity during our Lenten season to pray without ceasing.
Look in your bulletins at the lavender sheet. Pray without ceasing is a suggestion found in Scripture, and we'd like to try it this Lent by asking everyone to take at least one day, and you'll see here in brief form and elaboration on the back. Monday, we'll take the church prayer list and pray it. Tuesday, we'll watch 30 minutes of news and pray for the world. Wednesday, on the back of your sheet, you'll find a guide to ACTIS. Thursdays, we'll focus on American life, the things that are good, bad, that we would like to change. Fridays, based on our own life experience, we'll pray about the week past. Saturday, there's a possibility of readings. We have a reading list out in the Commons. And then if you game, you could sign up to pray every day during Lent using one of these different approaches to prayer. Also, there's a booklet, The Poetry of Lent, available for you to take and use, especially on Sundays. We're encouraging all of us together as teammates in this, to have multiple people praying every day as a way of prayer without ceasing. So I encourage you to come by and add your name to the list. Your name will encourage others to join up. And together, let us pray.
In addition to praying without ceasing, on the same table out in the Commons, you will find prayer devotionals to use during the season of Lent. This devotional series is called The Poetry of Lent and combines weekly scriptures with the poetry written by Mary Oliver. It's designed to help us, quote, notice the world, attuning our eyes and ears to wonders we might otherwise overlook, and inspiring us to share what we find. The devotions begin with Ash Wednesday and also include suggestions for meditation, prayer, and other spiritual practices. In your bulletin, it says to please join us for the second Sunday luncheon And then it has today's date. So our second Sunday fellowship luncheon will be on the second Sunday, which is March 9th, not March 2nd. And I think what happened, we did the exact same thing in February and all the dates line up, so we did the same thing in March. Might as well. So please come back and share that fellowship time with us next week after worship. Do we have any other announcements for the good of all? Oh, good grief. No, that was that. That's it. No more announcements.
A very important event in the life of the church, and it involves someone standing behind me. Haejong, will you?
So much. Thank you. Oh, passing of the peace. Okay, well, see, that's what I'm saying. You threw me totally off. Okay, now that we are ready to prepare our hearts and minds for worship, the peace of Christ be with you all.
Please stand for the call to worship. The Lord is King. Let the people tremble. Proclaim the greatness of the Lord and worship upon God's holy mountain.
The Lord our God is holy.
All of us with unveiled faces are being transformed. Let us pray. Holy God, present in our midst, yet beyond all comprehension, by your light we see light. By your healing we are made whole. By your mercy we know your greatness. Turn your gaze upon our weakness and show us the way of your love, that we may live with unveiled faces through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our hymn is 666. Seated. When we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We hide our faces as though behind a veil. Friends, let us remove the veil from our eyes by confessing our sin with trust in God's holy name, praying first in silence. Together we pray, merciful and gracious God, we bow before your unending compassion, the measure of our falling short. We have not loved as you command. We have not spoken truly. We have not cared for creation, including ourselves, according to your will. What we intend, we have not pursued. What we mean to avoid, we embrace. Help us to know the mind of Christ, that in all thoughts, words, and deeds, our lives might come to honor you. Amen. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Turn now with unveiled faces and see to the health of all creation. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. We've got one running forward already. I'd like to invite all the children to come up here and sit with me, and I think I will sit back on this side again. That way I can see everybody better.
I smell something.
You smell something?
Yeah.
Yeah. So how many of you like the beach?
Me.
Yeah? Have you been to the beach? You don't know what the beach is? You haven't been?
I love the beach.
Oh, you love the beach. Okay, you thought I said something else.
Yeah.
Yeah, the beach has sand and water.
And also rocks and crabs.
Yeah, it has rocks and crabs.
But
lots of fun stuff.
At the beach,
I haven't even gotten to my question yet.
I saw a crab that was red.
You saw a red crab?
No. And there's some sharks in the water.
Yeah, sometimes there's sharks in the water.
Crab that was black with red on top of its back that looked like thunder.
You remember the crab we were helping from being shallow into the deep?
Yeah, I know. I remember so there was a crab and we were helping it get from the shallow end back out into the water, but what is she talking about? It looked like thunder.
She saw stripes on it.
Oh, stripes, almost like lightning and thunder on it? Oh,
yeah,
okay.
Was it on that one?
Uh-huh.
I found a shell in the water.
Oh, a shell. Okay. So we have sand and crabs and rocks and sharks and all that kind of stuff down low. What's way up high at the beach?
Seagulls.
Seagulls. What's even higher than the seagulls?
When
clouds. What's even higher than the clouds? Yes, it's in space, but we see it from the beach. It's really, really big. Stars at night, we're getting closer. It's yellow.
The sun.
The sun, there we go. Okay, and so when we go to the beach, what do we have to put on to protect us from the sun? Sunscreen and over our eyes. No, stop. What do we put over our eyes?
Sunglasses
to shade our eyes.
We also put swimming suits on.
Yeah.
So we can.
Okay, so we have sunscreen and we have sunglasses, and what do we put on our head sometimes? Hats to shield us from the bright sun.
To swim in the water, we have to put swimming suits.
Yeah, and we definitely have to wear swimsuits. That's important. So my turn. So we put on a lot of protective stuff when we go to the beach, right? Because the sun is really bright, and it can burn our skin. And so in the Bible, one of the stories that we're talking about today, it's not about exactly going to the beach You like that. It's not exactly about going to the beach, but Moses goes and talks to God in the story. And when he talks to God, he is just completely enveloped by God's glory. And in the Bible, they describe God's glory as being an incredibly bright light, kind of like when we go to the beach and we see the sun. And so when Moses came out from talking to God, he went to tell the people what God had told him, and his face was shining so brightly. God's radiance was just coming straight through his skin, and it was blinding the people. And so Moses put a veil over his face to shield and protect the people, kind of like when we put hats on at the beach. Isn't that weird? Isn't that cool? Yes, and some turtles hide in their shells. So Paul, in our other story today, tells us that sometimes the veils that we use to protect ourselves are actually distractions. And so Paul tells us that there's a different kind of veil that we wear, and it distracts us from being able to see God. You can tell me in just a minute, okay? Just a second. So we're talking a lot about putting on and taking off veils today, but I wanted to make sure that you knew the most important part, and that is that God's love for us is even bigger than any veil or protection or distraction that we can have in our lives. God is bigger, and his love for us is bigger. Isn't that amazing? That is your baby sister, and she is so cute. Y'all are wearing matching dresses today.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
They always do.
They always do.
Not always.
Yeah. All right, let's pray together. Will you repeat after me?
Yeah.
Okay. Dear God, thank you for protecting us, for keeping us safe, and for loving us always. Help us to remove our distractions so we can love others the way you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go back to our places.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. By your Spirit, O God, enlighten our hearts, open our minds, fill our vision with your radiance, and give us life as we hear your word today. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Listen for God's word. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of their congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, to chapter 4, verse 6. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with complete frankness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil is still there. It is not unveiled, since in Christ it is set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is in the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing clearly the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Light will shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking about his exodus, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but as they awoke, they saw his glory, and the two men stood with them. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us set up 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? A time when you felt the real, true presence of God made manifest around you? It might not have actually occurred on a mountaintop, but of course, most of the times that God encounters people in the Bible in a tangible way occur on a mountaintop. In fact, two of these scripture readings that we've had this morning involve mountaintop experiences, one with Moses climbing up and down Mount Sinai to speak directly to God and with the people, and the other with Jesus and his disciples ascending a mountain to pray. My own mountaintop experiences have most often occurred near Black Mountain, North Carolina, when I attended the Montreat Youth Conference as a teenager and young adult. All one has to do is mention Anderson Auditorium, and I am instantly transported to feel the cold stone beneath my feet, the smell of cool mountain air wafting through open window panes, and the peace of over 1,000 young people singing praises to God. "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I want to be a living sanctuary for you." I also remember the not-so-peaceful choreographed dances and movements of our morning energizers, which were silly exercises put to popular music of the time. And to this day, I cannot walk around a grocery store when they play the Blues Traveler's song, "Run Around," without flapping my arms and going, "Whoop, whoop, whoop, whoop." I remember one year my youth group returned home from Montreat, and we were invited to lead worship the following Sunday. Now, mind you, the church that I grew up in was very much like this one in our style of worship. And normally, it is also my preference to enjoy the peaceful liturgies, haunting anthems, and mostly familiar hymns. However, they're laughing because for those of you visiting, sometimes I throw in a new one and I get some looks. However, that Sunday, our youth group threw all caution to the wind and led a rousing, foot-stomping, energetic, jump-up-out-of-your-seat kind of worship service, pulling out all the stops as we had done in Anderson Auditorium the week before. We were raising the roof in every possible way. The problem was, it was a little too much for the congregation, most of whom had never even experienced Montreat in any fashion, and therefore had no reference point, no nostalgic memories on which to rely. They were gracious, of course, but the experience was not quite what we had anticipated. The following week, we returned to our regularly scheduled worship, which was spirit-filled, but in a quieter, much more reflective way. Our passage from Exodus talks about Moses experiencing the full presence of God on the top of Mount Sinai, so much so that his face literally shone, light radiated from his skin. Now, usually we think of people, especially in other faiths, putting on veils and shawls and head coverings when they enter holy spaces as a way to show reverence and respect for the divine presence. However, Moses places the veil over his face after his mountaintop experience. Moses would wear a covering over his face when he was with the people and would remove the veil or covering as he re-entered that holy space. Afterward, he would descend from the mountaintop to reveal God's word to the people once more, showing them the full reflection of God's light and life. The power of God's radiance, however, was just a little too much for the people. So Moses returned the veil over his face to protect the people from the blinding light of God. Now, Paul knew well people's tendency to shield themselves from God's wisdom and light. At times, it is an intentional denial or rejection of God's goodness in favor of one's own selfish desires. Most often, however, the shields we use, the veils that we place over our eyes, are deceiving. We convince ourselves that what we're doing is wearing corrective lenses, helping us to see God more clearly, when in actuality, our veils are distorting the true image of God. Turns out, the veils were manufactured by the world in which we live. Anything in life that takes the place of God is a veil over our eyes. It might be woven together by our consumerist culture. I know I struggle every year trying to balance the spiritual connection to God during Advent and the rush to buy presents for my family and friends. My thoughts easily shift from holy introspection to a constant worry about staying within our holiday budget. Sometimes our veils are a patchwork quilt of time and endless appointments, all of which seem important and urgent. It's difficult to be still and know that God is God when I'm already running late and my makeup's half done and I've got one shoe in a hand as I try to rush out the door. Perhaps our veils are shrouds of emotion. The heaviness of our fears and anxieties seem to darken our ability to see the light of a promised hope. We feel weighed down instead of lifted up. Paul tells us that when we turn to the Lord, our veils will be removed, will be transformed as we see the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. What is the veil that has been clouding your vision of God's love for you? How have the tattered threads promised to protect you? What lies have they told you? What is it that prevents you from removing your veil altogether? When I think of veils being removed, I think of eyes being opened. When I think of eyes being opened, I think of waking up. And when I think of waking up, I think of the word woke. Of course, the word woke has been used so much in mainstream media, and very few people do not have some emotional response to the word in one way or another. For some, the word woke evokes fear of the world as they understand it coming to an end. For others, it's the opening of one's eyes to the injustices suffered by so many. This week, while I was attending the CTS alumni reunion, the topic came up in one of our panel discussions and workshops about how to navigate the contentious political climate in which we live. Its title was When Blue and Red Don't Make Purple. The answer sounds simple, but it could possibly be one of the most difficult things we are called to do as Christians. Listen. Christians are often reminded of our call to speak. In fact, in the last few weeks, I've preached on our call to speak truth in love, to share and proclaim the gospel and our faith with other people. Unfortunately, this sometimes means for some Christians that we are called not to proclaim the gospel as Jesus Christ lived it, but to impose our own interpretations of that gospel, which are hindered by those veils that we keep tightly fixed over our eyes, onto others. We tend to muddy the lines between our faith and our political sensibilities. In other words, we allow our politics to hang as a veil over our faith rather than allow our faith to shine light on our politics. Now, it used to be that politics was just the means in which people worked to get things done. There have always been differing opinions of where we should go as a church or as a country, not to mention how we should get there. But most of the time, people on opposing sides could find some way to come to the table. However, in our current state of things, coming to the table seems to be more and more difficult. The political table, that is. As we approach the season of Lent, we find ourselves with the unique opportunity to have a mountaintop experience. If we can open our eyes to the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose light shines brighter than anything else this world can create, then we will remember that we have been invited to the table. Not the table of Republicans and Democrats, not the table of conservatives or progressives, not the table of Congress or the White House, not even the table of international diplomacy. First and foremost, we are called to the Lord's table. And as you approach, you might be surprised at the guest list. You might be even more surprised at who you're sitting next to. You may be tempted to let your judgmental thoughts slip out. I know mine do often. But I would challenge you to ask questions instead. Ask the person next to you to share their story with you. What have they experienced in life? What do they fear most? In what ways have they felt rejected or accepted in life? Where do they find hope? As you listen to their story, try not to impose your own experiences and perspectives onto their story. Their story is not your story. It does not belong to you, nor is it your responsibility to redefine it. In fact, it would be inconsiderate to try. Instead, try to hear their story in light of their own perspectives and experiences. Then ask if you might share your story. What have been your lived experiences? What do you fear most? How have you felt rejected or accepted in life? And where do you find hope? As we commune with one another in the light of Christ's table, perhaps the veils over all of our eyes will begin to fall, and we will not only see each other a little more clearly, but we will begin to see the light and radiant glory of God reflected in each other's faces. There is an invitation before us. May we each respond to the call with understanding, with grace, and with love for all. Amen. Please join me as we affirm our faith together using the Nicene Creed. Children of God, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand with the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, we serve the Lord with freedom. We worship God with joy. In freedom and in joy, let us present the offerings of our lives to the Lord. You may be seated. On the day of the Lord, God will make for all people a feast of rich foods and well-aged wines. The Lord will destroy the shroud that is cast over us. God will swallow up death forever and wipe away every tear. On that day, the people of God will say, "This is the Lord, for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in God's saving love." The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. Lord, it is truly right and our greatest joy to praise you, O God, creator of the universe. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image to love and serve you and to live in peace with your creation. When we rebelled against you, you did not abandon us, but sent prophets to call us back to your way. Then, in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son to redeem us and heal our brokenness. Therefore, we join our voices with the choirs of heaven and with all the faithful of every time and place, who forever praise your name. Holy God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. In Jesus, born of Mary, your word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He lived as one of us, knowing joy and sorrow. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, welcomed sinners, and proclaimed good news to the poor. Dying on the cross, he gave himself for the life of the world. Rising from the grave, he won for us victory over death. Seated at your right hand, he reigns with you in glory and will come again to make all things new. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ, your word made flesh, in the holy and life-giving Spirit, now and forever. Amen. On the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Every time you eat of this, do so in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup, saying, "This is my blood, poured out for the remission of sins. Whenever you drink of this cup, do so in remembrance of me." Friends, this is not my table. This is not the table of First Presbyterian Church. This is the Lord's table, and all are welcome here. Come forward and be filled. Let us pray. God, our Savior, we give you thanks that you have prepared this feast for us, the rich feast of our redemption. By the nourishment of this holy meal, make us more ready for the day when you will wipe away all tears and swallow up death forever. In the meantime, God, lover of justice and giver of peace, we pray for a hurting world. For the church throughout the world, that all who bear the name of Christ may find true repentance for their sins and walk in the ways of the peace. Let us pray to the Lord in silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the nations of the world, wherever there is poverty, war, or oppression of the human spirit, that all may repent of the evil they do to one another, let us pray to the Lord in silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the planet Earth, God's gift to humanity, that we repent of selfish or thoughtless exploitation and tend it with care so that all may share justly in its bounty, let us pray to the Lord in silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the leaders of the nations, that they may work for the common good of all people and repent of arrogant nationalism, let us pray to the Lord in silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For our enemies, that we may learn to love them with regard for God's compassion, forgiving wrongs, and seeking reconciliation. Let us pray to the Lord in silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those who are sick or in trouble, for the defenseless, the weak, and the poor, that they may find help in time of need, and that the church may heed their cry. Let us pray to the Lord in silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, you continue to invite each of us to come to your table, to remove our veils and to dine in the radiance of your love and mercy for us all. Hear the prayers of your people for the sake of our world, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, God has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Therefore, go out into the world in peace. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. And know that the strong, sure love of God, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the intimate renewing presence of the Holy Spirit will be with you now and forever. Amen.